good news. We talked about good news last week. Do you find good news on the television? If you're watching the news, it's usually bad news. And you watch some of those other shows on television? Yeah, there's all kinds of variety there. Some of the ones that I enjoy are they're called reality TV, but sometimes I wonder about that. The television producers, they try to get things that grab your interest and things that are you're curious about. I kind of like the old westerns, though. Yeah, and a few of the old movies. But anyway, there's a lot of TV shows that deal with the lifestyles of other people. And years ago, it used to be the lifestyles of the rich and the famous. Did any of you ever watch those? Yeah. Dream about what it would be like to have a few more pennies in your pocket to just blow on different things. Anyway, some of those shows, they try to get you to want to go on vacation. The entertainment industry has tapped into the tourism groups, and they show you all these luxurious places that you should go to enjoy what you deserve in life, right? And if you ever find yourself kind of dreaming about some of those luxurious places? Yeah. Well, they tap into our selfishness and our me-ism. In order to get our attention to watch these shows. The advertising firms, they thrive on tapping into our selfishness. Many years ago in Miami, Florida, in the middle of the night, some vandals cut down 6 royal palms on one of the major streets. And I've never raised a royal palm myself. Any of you raised a royal palm? No. Evidently, these are very expensive trees, and the Dade County officials weren't sure how they were going to replace it because it wasn't in their budget, and so they weren't sure what they were going to do, but word got out, and all of a sudden, they received a donation of 6 royal palm trees with the added benefit of the donors were going to pay to plant those trees. Wow, the city officials took that up right immediately, you know. Well, it just so happens that the old palm trees had been 15 feet tall, and it just so happened that they stood right in front of a billboard for Delta Airlines that said, "Come fly with us." And it was a perfect picture of palm trees and flying away in jets to go on a nice, beautiful vacation. The new palm trees were 35 feet tall and totally blocked the billboard. And who donated those palm trees? A competing airlines. They saw the opportunity and said, "This is the time to block some of our competition." And they donated 6 palm trees in this battle over airline superiority. Pretty sneaky, wasn't it? Well, they saw their opportunity and they jumped at the opportunity. This is a prime time. Let's do it. And they spent the money. Have you ever found yourself jumping at certain things and other things holding back because you're not quite sure? I've wrestled with God's call on my life since I was a youth. And I go through these little arguments. So, well, I know it's the right thing to do, but I really don't want to do it. And have you ever guilty of that? I can think back to specific things and times in my life. My decision to be baptized, I knew it was the right thing to do. And then when the time came, all of a sudden I knew I couldn't wait any longer. I had to obey the command of Christ. I needed to do it right then. The decision to go to Bible college when everybody else was going to all kinds of different colleges, and I chose a college that nobody else was going to. But I hung in there, followed through. And then the time to join the ministry, go full time into working in the church. And my plan was, I'm going to try this out for a year. That was in 1981. And I don't know if my year's up yet or not. You know, for the Lord, He said that 1,000 years is just like a day to Him. So I don't know how many days I'm into this yet, but God has plans for us. And He taps on our heart with His Spirit. And He calls for us. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? God's Word warns us to avoid the call of the world. Instead, we are to be learning the lifestyles of the righteous in Scripture and from the example of godly individuals that surround us. The Bible shows us that God has been and is working His plan to save humanity from sin ever since the very first violation against His will. Jesus Christ came as our Savior and our Redeemer for every person in this world, for all people. And Mark writes his fast-paced gospel, this documentation of the Lord's life, His sacrifice, His victory over the grave, for us to benefit from, to see that Jesus is real, that hope in Jesus is real, that Jesus is the Savior, the Lord. Last week we looked at the introduction to the book of Mark, and now we're going to look at the continuing of the story immediately following His baptism, as He begins to enter into the work led by God's Spirit. Reading the text, we're in verses 12 through 20 of Mark chapter 1. Immediately, the Spirit impelled Him to go out into the wilderness. And He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And He was with the wild beasts, and angels were ministering to Him. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As He was going along by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately He called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for Your scriptures of truth. We thank You for Your love upon us, and we thank You for grace and mercy. We thank You for this record that You inspired the Mark to write down for us to learn from, to apply to our lives. We thank You most of all for Jesus Christ coming in fulfillment of the promises that He has gone to the grave in our benefit, paying for our sin. And we thank You most especially that He has conquered the grave, that He is resurrected, and He's coming again after He prepares our home that will last forever. Father, we thank You for these scriptures of truth. We thank You for Your Spirit who is moving in ways and means unseen by man. He is touching our hearts, our minds, our lives, helping us in ways and means that we are unable to help ourselves. Father, help us to be attentive to Your Spirit, to Your call, to Your united effort to bring us into Your presence. Father, we pray for those who have not committed their ways to You, that they would do so. If there are any who have questions, that they would ask and find the answers. Use us, who are Your servants, to help those around us to find life everlasting. Move in our hearts. And I pray that we will be listening and be prepared for what You would have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are focusing on the thoughts of impelled and prepared. Impelled and prepared. I'm actually going to take three sermons from this passage. I was talking with Julie. I was putting this together and I said, as I was working there, I thought, we don't want to be here till 6 o'clock tonight. I don't know, maybe some of you do, but I do want to focus on the thought of being impelled and prepared. Jesus was impelled and prepared. What does this word impelled mean? The word impelled means you are driven toward it. It's forced upon you. It's your duty. It is something you must do. You cannot hold back. It is unavoidable. It's going to be done. You're going to do it because it needs to be done. Jesus was impelled. He was driven to do things for several reasons. Most importantly, he was God's son. He was God doing what was right. Let's look at the very first point here. Jesus left heaven in obedience to his Father on the throne. We read in Scripture, Jesus willingly came in obedience. He was impelled to leave heaven. Even though he was God, he had to leave heaven in our benefit to fulfill his promises that he made throughout Old Testament Scripture. The prophecies are abounding that a Messiah would come, and there is only one who could fulfill that. And who was that? It was Jesus. And so he had to come into this world in obedience to the Father to be the true Redeemer of his people. Turn over with me to Titus briefly, and let's read these verses, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, being reminded about why he had to come. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus had to come because he wanted to save us. From before creation, he wanted to save his creation. Jesus knew before creation that he would be coming to save all who would seek him, all who would want him. His plan of salvation is written throughout the Old Testament, time after time, to prepare people that he was coming, that their sin and their breaking God's will would be remedied by him. Jesus was impelled to do the right thing, for he was righteous from before creation. Jesus always did what was right, because that is his nature. He was tempted in all things as we are, but he did not surrender to evil. He did not give in. He stood strong in doing what was right. Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father in total submission and total trust as he put on human flesh and came into this corrupted world. He came to live as our example in what it means to live right and holy and justly. And Jesus trusted in the Spirit, the God Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help him, to guide him as he faced each and every day. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, speaking with the Father, making sure that his strength was sure that he would have the energy to face each and every day. Jesus was impelled to come. He had to come. It was not an option. He must come. And he did. Not only did he come driven by that impelling moving in his heart, he was prepared. He prepared himself for what was to come. Jesus got ready for what he was going to do. From his birth to age 30, Jesus learned what it's like to be a human in this sinful world. Can you imagine living the right way all the time? I had two older brothers and an older sister, and they had a lot of influence on me when I was young. I had friends and neighbors. I had parents, acquaintances, and they all had an influence in persuading me, sometimes not so good, in doing things that weren't right. Jesus had all of that influence around him. He had younger brothers and sisters. Can you imagine what it was like to be in the household who didn't take out the trash? Well, Jesus always takes it out when it's his turn. It was Jesus' fault. Now, you know better than that. Jesus always does the right thing. Well, Jesus is, it's not fair. What would it be like to be in the household of Jesus? Did you go out and gather some wood? Yes, sir, and I gathered extra. Oh, thank you. From his birth through 30, Jesus learned what it was like to live in a world of sinful people. You know, Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus, but he was investigating the life of Jesus through those who actually saw him. Luke investigated his childhood and his adulthood. And he is the only one who gives us just a little tidbit of information about the youth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, it records that age 12, Jesus, which was the annual custom of the family, went to Jerusalem with his family, and Jesus knew that he was getting ready for God's business. He lingered in the temple talking with the scholars after the rest of the family had departed. That caused a 3-day of great consternation between the parents looking for Jesus. Where is he? And they finally found him where? In the temple, talking with the scribes, the scholars, asking questions, answering questions. Verse 51 says that he continued in subjection to his earthly parents the rest of his youth, and they trained him in the lessons of daily righteousness. Verse 52 tells us that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's about all we learn about the childhood of Jesus. Jesus lived right because he was righteousness. He knew how to live right even when everybody around him was doing wrong. And he maintained living righteousness. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that immediately after his baptism, the Holy Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness to a secluded place for a time of fasting and prayer, a period of 40 days. Why would he go out there? He needed to prepare for the final 3 years of his life, where he would present himself as the Son of God, not just to his village, but to everybody in the Jewish community. During that time, he spent intense time of focusing on God's Word, reflecting on God's Word, what he needed to do, what he needed to accomplish. He faced the temptations of Satan. We are told 3 temptations that he experienced, not in the book of Mark, but as we read the other Gospels, they record for us the temptations of Satan to eat the bread, to jump off the pinnacle, to gain the kingdoms of the world. All those temptations Jesus rejected. How? By reciting the truth of God's Word. Jesus obeyed the call of the Spirit immediately. He listened to the Spirit as the Spirit spoke to him, and he did not delay. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see the fast-paced nature of serving God. Things happen when we walk with God. Sometimes they're a little challenging. Sometimes they're really exciting. We're not sure what the outcome is going to be, except that when we walk with God, all things will end up good. That's the promise of Scripture. Romans 8:12. Jesus was impelled to follow the call of the Spirit, and he prepared himself for what was needed to come. We see that in the following verses 16 through 20, that the disciples followed the same pattern. The disciples were impelled and prepared. They immediately accepted the call of Jesus to come, giving up their work. They gave up their family. They gave up their possessions. They gave up their security. They gave up their self-sufficiency in order to be with this teacher who came out of the hills from this city, the little village called Nazareth. But they knew that there was something about Jesus. They were not perfect. They were not outstanding individuals in their communities. But they were dedicated, except for the commitment of Judas Iscariot was the only exception in the group. But if you read scriptures, all of the disciples had problems of believing everything Jesus said. We really get down on doubting Thomas. But if you read scripture, all of the disciples had troubles believing everything Jesus said and did. It's just that Thomas kind of stands out in one particular spot. What about these disciples, these men? These men had been raised under the Mosaic Law, and they knew the prophecies that there was a Messiah that was coming into the world. And their hope was that the Christ would come, that this Messiah would come. They anticipated this anointed one from God. That's the promise of God, and God keeps His promises, yes? And they were hoping that it would be soon. And then along comes this guy called John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's cries were preparing everybody for the arrival of the Messiah. Get ready. He's coming. He's right at the door. And so they were excited. Here we have a holy man from the desert proclaiming that God's timing is now. The Messiah is at the door. To get ready to receive the Messiah who is on their doorstep, he was knocking on their door. Are they going to open the door when the Messiah presents himself? John identified Jesus as the promised one after his baptism. John had several disciples, and John pointed Jesus out, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And some of his disciples left John to go and follow Jesus. The other Gospels record that Jesus had been preaching and performing miracles before he specifically invited and called these men to become fishers of men. In Luke chapter 5, we have recorded for us in verses 1 through 10 that Jesus was preaching to the crowd, and he turns around and asks Peter, "Can I use your boat for a podium? Can you just float it out a little ways into the water there so that, you know, the people are pushing against me, and they're pushing me back into the water, so I might as well get into the boat?" Peter said, "Yeah, hop on in." And Peter's just working there on his nets along with his brother. And then after Jesus finishes preaching, he says, "Push on out into the water. Let's go catch some fish." "Ha ha, you gotta be kidding. It's the middle of the day. We can't catch any fish. We fished all night last night," Peter said. "We didn't catch anything. But yeah, just for you, we'll go out and we'll go fishing." They went out and Jesus said, cast your net over there. And what happened? The net filled up with fish. And Peter immediately realizes Jesus is special. And he says, depart from me. I'm a wicked man. I don't deserve to be in your presence. And that began Peter's conversion to believing Jesus was the Messiah. These men knew that there was something unique about Jesus. And when that day came that he was walking by and he said, Peter, follow me. Peter dropped his nets and went. Andrew dropped his nets and followed with his brother. James and John said, we don't need this anymore. We're going to go follow Jesus. They dropped everything and went. They were impelled. They had to follow. Jesus was their hope. The other Gospels tell us this story, and we need to pay attention because the Spirit probably taps on our hearts. Something's happened in your life, and all of a sudden it finally clicks. I need to do what Jesus wants me to do. The disciples received personal instruction from Jesus. They got prepared through the Son of God. For a little over three years, they walked with Jesus Christ, being personally prepared, following the instructions of Jesus, the Son of God, being led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, prepared for the work. They too were able to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, and to preach God's truth. Because they walked with Jesus. They were impelled to follow Him, and they were prepared to serve Him. Following Christ's resurrection, they remained dedicated and spread the gospel into their world, even though it cost them their lives. They were committed to Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and they were totally sold out to following Jesus. As we read through the Scriptures, we find that all who seek Christ are still impelled and prepared. If you want to serve God, God's going to come knocking on your heart's door, and He is going to move you to do things and say things that you really hadn't planned on doing. But if you want to serve God, you will do it. And He will have prepared you for that moment if you are walking with Him. Everybody who seeks Christ are still impelled and prepared by God. But the question is, who's really listening? Are we listening? Are we allowing time for God to speak to us? Do we hear His voice, or is it drowned out by everything else in the world? Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment in John chapter 16. He came to help believers obey and to serve Jesus Christ. Those who say that they want to serve God, they will be listening to the call and the prodding of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit tugs at our hearts and conscience to convince us to choose obedience to God. To choose obedience through Jesus Christ. Have you listened to the call to turn you from sin, to confess your sin, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to maybe do something special for Jesus, to do something different for Jesus? He is tugging at your heart. He's tapping on your heart. And you need to be listening, and then you need to take action, obeying Him. The Holy Spirit guides believers into God's truth that is eternal and unchanging. As we read through the Scriptures, God unveils His truths to us. We don't learn it all in one night, one day, one week, one year. It's a continuing process of learning God's Word as we continue to read back over Scriptures, as we discuss Scriptures with other believers. God's Word is truth. But are we setting aside time to reading His truth? Are we taking time for God's Word to influence us? Do we believe the Bible is God's message enough to meditate upon it, to think about it, to write it on our heart? Here's a challenge. Old Testament said, write it on your walls, on your doorposts. How many of you have tried that one? Write God's Word so that you can read it, reflect upon it. Most importantly, get it on your heart. And the Holy Spirit will guide you to understand it better. Servants of Jesus prioritize the reading and studying of God's Word as they prepare themselves for further service. Scripture is our spiritual food for our soul. If you claim to be a servant of Christ, you will hunger for the words of life that feed your soul. In several ways, you will have private reading, you'll read it at your house, you'll have devotions, you'll have Sunday school lessons, you will come and participate in the Bible studies, you will look for Bible courses online, you will look for them by mail, you will find ways to learn more about God if you are hungering for God's Word. Now, if you're not hungering for it, you'll just put up with the preacher once a week. Maybe for half an hour, once in a while. But if you're hungering for it, you're going to want to be where God's Word is spoken, studied, and examined. Maybe you'll turn on your television and find the Christian program instead of the rich and the poor. Maybe you'll turn on your radio and find a Christian radio program instead of all of the other crud. Maybe you'll enroll in Bible college. Some of my friends in Bible college were in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s because they wanted to learn more about God's Word. Read Christian literature. You know, we've got a little library here, and got to figure out where I'm at, right over here in this corner room. I know it's not normal. Have you thought about checking out a book and reading some Christian literature? There are a lot of ways that we can hunger after God's Word. I would encourage you, stretch yourself. Open up your heart to let God speak. Disciples of Jesus will share the good news of salvation with the people that surround them. That is a requirement. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commands. One of his commands is to go out and tell others about Jesus. And if we're not telling others about Jesus, then we're failing the commands. Now, you may not become a preacher. You may not become a Sunday school teacher. You may not become an evangelist, radio, television, or whatever. But you do need to be sharing Jesus with somebody. Christ's love will motivate us to obey His command and take the message of eternal life to those that we care about. Our world needs it. We have a huge population all around us, and most of them are not in church today. And we need to find ways to reach out to the people around us. Watch for opportunities. Maybe it's over the fence. Maybe it's over a cup of coffee. Maybe it's taking them some cookies or cake or just, hello, how are you doing today? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Whatever it may be, find ways to show people that you care in the name of Jesus. We read in the scriptures that Simon Peter found out because his brother Andrew heard Jesus. It's recorded in John chapter 1. We also read that Philip took the message of hope to Nathanael. Nathanael said, "Can anything come good? That is, anything come good that it comes from the city of Nazareth? Is there anything good up there? Come and see. Come and find out." We need to follow the same pattern. Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard that He wants to give you eternal life? Have you heard that He wants to help you have peace in the middle of all the troubles? The Holy Spirit prepares each Christian for the work that we are to do. We do not have the same job. We do not have the same skills, but all of us are called to serve in some capacity. Let me read the passage, and you follow along with me out of Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. You say, "No, I don't know how to serve Jesus." Well, maybe one of these ways is your way. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are the one in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And then it goes on and talks about love. Now, these are not the only ways we can serve God, but they are a good example. Some of you are good encouragers. Do it in the name of Jesus. Some of you guys, gals, have some money. And when you decide to give God some, do it with cheerfulness for the glory of God. Some of you are good teachers. Some of you are even professional teachers. Learn how you can use some of those skills for the glory of God. And the list goes on. But whatever you're doing, find something that you're good at, that God has blessed you with, and put it to work for Jesus Christ. Those who are listening to God will be impelled and prepared to serve Him. It'll be something you just have to do. It's the right thing to do, and I must do it. And I want to do it. And I want to get better at what I'm doing. So I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to do a little bit more study. I'm going to figure out how I can do this better so that others can find out that God loves them too, that Jesus wants them to be in heaven with Him. What is it you can improve on? How can you be impelled to serve Jesus better? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, speak to our hearts. Let your Spirit move in us the way that you want us to move and to live. Let us speak your words. Let us honor you. Let us honor our Savior Jesus. Impel us to do the things you are calling us. And Father, continue to prepare us for your work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If there are any things, questions you may have, feel free to ask any of the elders, myself, or maybe you know another Christian that's strong in their faith. Find direction. Let's serve God together and grow in Him, honoring Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing.